Looking at the work, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as I came to prepare this series, there was an observation of a fellow pastor came to mind, a pastor who spends a lot of time amongst students, ministering amongst them. And he said, if you want to be guaranteed to grab their attention, then talk about one of the three S's. And it wasn't sun, sea and sangria, it was sex, sovereignty, and the Spirit. Sex, I guess, for obvious reasons. The sovereignty of God, the fact that God has complete control over all things in the world that he rules over, I guess that grabs people's attention because they either tend to love it or hate it. And, of course, the Holy Spirit, because his work, what he does in this world, what we expect him to do, is a matter of so much controversy. Depending on which local church we belong to, we tend to have fairly sort of firmly held ideas about what we expect him to be doing. Those of you who have been to university will know that the single biggest source of controversy and division amongst Christians tends to be over exactly this issue. And that is a huge shame. And not a little ironic, I think. Ironic because one of the great works of the Spirit is to join God's people together in one body. So there's irony there that it tends to be, as we think about this whole issue of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that we so easily fall out with one another. But it's also a huge shame, because the work of the Holy Spirit is a wonderful work and a vital work. And over the next, the next three of this series, which is spread over, I think, 6 weeks, we're going to look at three of those wonderful works of the Holy Spirit. Next week, we're going to, God willing, look at the Holy Spirit's role in granting new life through Christ. The third one of our series, we're going to be looking at the role of the Holy Spirit in changing us to be more like Christ, spiritual fruit, if you like. And then finally, we're going to look at the role of the Holy Spirit in equipping us to serve Christ, or spiritual gifts. So I think it's a huge shame, because the Spirit of God's work is a wonderful work. And I was also going to say this evening that I think it's a shame, because the disagreement that there is tends to really only be focused around one element of the Spirit's work, and that is the issue of spiritual gifts, particularly whether God gives all of the gifts of his grace today in the same way that he did in the New Testament era, and particularly the gifts of healings and miracles and tongues and prophecy. And we'll come to those in due course. But the more I've thought about it this week, the more I wonder whether there isn't something more fundamental going on. I wonder whether there isn't actually a confusion at a much deeper level. Because it seems to me that just about every weird and wonderful experience under the sun in the church gets attributed to the work of the Holy Spirit, for no other reason often than it's weird and wonderful, and is sort of kind of positive in some way. And it seems to me there's very little agreement about what does and doesn't count as a work of God's Holy Spirit. Almost anything gets sort of thrown in there, gets affirmed as a work of God and God's Spirit, and those who dare to question it will get accused of quenching the Spirit or not being on board with what he's doing in our parts of the world or in our church. But although it's unpopular, because we live in an age when the whole idea of discriminating is a bad idea, discrimination is a dirty word, although it's unpopular, Paul does say, doesn't he, that we are to test everything. You can read about that in the book of 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's interesting that he says that straight after he has said, do not put out the Spirit's fire. So he says, do not put out the Spirit's fire, but then immediately says, test everything. And the reason we need to test everything is because, for a whole lot of reasons, we want to affirm, don't we, what is true, what is from God. We want to reject what isn't, and we don't want to get it the wrong way round, because the consequences can be very serious indeed. So what I want to do this evening, for the few minutes we have together, is ask a very basic question. And the question I want to ask and think about for a few minutes is this. Does the Bible give us a way of knowing for sure what is a genuine work of the Holy Spirit? Does the Bible give us a way of knowing for sure what is a work of God's Spirit? In other words, how do we recognise his work? How do we recognise the Spirit's work? Well, I don't know how many of you have watched the Antiques Roadshow. I don't even know if it's still on anymore. It used to be on Sunday afternoons. Even if you haven't seen it, I'm sure you know basically what happens in it, what the basic idea is. You have ordinary people like us who go through our homes, searching for things that we think might be worth a bit of money. And we saw, you know, people go through the loft or go through the whole house searching. And what they do is, when they think they've got something which might be worth a bit of money, they take it to an expert, a sort of David Dickinson figure. They take it to him, and his job is to ascertain whether it really does have real value. And one of the ways that he or whoever his team are do it is by looking for a mark that will authenticate that painting or that bit of furniture or whatever it is as the real thing. And when it's not, the disappointment is palpable, isn't it, on their faces when they get told that that particular painting, which they hoped was going to be worth a fortune, is worth about £2.50 on a good day in a car boot sale. But he's looking for marks which will authenticate it, whatever it is, as the real thing, whether it be a signature or a date or a stamp or something like that. Well, I want to ask, is there anything that we would expect to see happening whenever and wherever the Holy Spirit is present and doing his work? Do we have a mark of authentication? Well, I'm going to suggest this evening, I'm going to be bold and suggest that there is. And as I've looked at this and prepared for this evening, I've been excited this week. My own thinking has been sharpened and challenged. And if yours needs to be as well this evening, then I hope yours is too. I think that there is an unmistakable mark attached to the Spirit's work. And I think the Lord Jesus himself shows us what it is in John chapters 14 to 16. So I wonder if you'd please turn back with me to that passage which Jill read a few minutes ago, at John chapter 15. Those of you who have been with us for some time know that it isn't actually that long ago that we looked at John's Gospel on a Sunday night together. But what we're going to look at this evening, we can only really note in passing then, and we need to have a bit of a closer look again tonight. So what we're going to do this evening, in the time we have left, is I'm going to start off by saying what I think the conclusion is, the take-home point, if you like. That'll be the first thing. Then we're going to look at the passage to see how we get there. And then we're going to try and apply it to our lives. But before we do that, we're going to pray. So let's bring ourselves before the Lord. We need his help to grasp what is a vitally important truth from his word. Let's pray. Our Father, will you please help us this evening to grasp your truth? And we pray that as we do that, it would move from our heads to our hearts, and then from our hearts to activate our wills in humble obedience. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So what is my take-home point this evening? What is the basic point that I want to make? Well, it's this. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to bring us to engage with Jesus through the Bible. The Holy Spirit's ministry is to bring us to engage with or meet with Jesus through the Bible. Well, how does Jesus teach us that? from this passage? Well, just a few words about the context of what's going on at this point in John's Gospel. The Lord Jesus is about to be led to the cross. He's going to carry on his shoulders the sins of the world. He's going to bear the just wrath of God for all those who will trust in him. And he did that for all those of us who are trusting in him this evening. He's then going to be raised to new life. And then he's going to return to be with his Father in glory. That is what is about to happen. And Jesus is speaking to his disciples just before those events get underway. And they're going to happen very soon for these disciples. And it's shattering news for them, because they're going to lose their friend. They're going to lose their hero, their saviour, their Lord. He's just about to go. He's going to leave them. And that's especially shattering because he's just warned them that they're about to suffer for bearing witness to him. But rather than that being terrible news, rather than that being the end of the work of Jesus in the world, actually quite the opposite is true, according to him here. Because God the Father will send the Spirit of Truth. He will send the Spirit of Truth, and this Spirit will be the replacement for him. Jesus says in another place, actually the Spirit will be Jesus to them. That is who the Holy Spirit is going to be. And therefore they're not going to be left alone. This Spirit of Truth is going to come as the counsellor and the helper that they need. But what is he going to do when he comes? Well, look at 15:26 at the beginning of our passage. This is what he's going to do when he comes. When the counsellor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. When he comes, he will testify about me. He, this Spirit of Truth, this counsellor, is going to be the revealer of truth about Jesus. And therefore, he's going to continue to do the work that the Father sent Jesus to do, which he started. Well, this Spirit of Truth, is going to carry on doing it. Up to this point, a certain amount had been revealed by Jesus about himself to these disciples, but there was much more to be said, and there were many more implications to be teased out than they could possibly be able to work out for themselves. So the role of the Holy Spirit here is not to draw attention to himself. And that's important, isn't it? It's not to draw attention to himself. So if we find ourselves constantly talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit is or isn't doing, then it's likely that we've taken a wrong turn somewhere. Because his job is not to draw attention to himself, but to draw attention to Jesus. And that is the reason, I think, why we never see anywhere in the Bible anyone praying to the Holy Spirit. We just don't see it. It's not, I think, because it would be wrong to do that, but it's just inappropriate to do that. Because that is not what the Holy Spirit wants us to be doing. He wants to be drawing our attention to Jesus. So the Holy Spirit's job is to draw attention to Jesus, and he does it by pointing the disciples to Jesus. That is what he does. He points the disciples to Jesus. He testifies about him. But notice in verse 27 that it's not only the Spirit who does the testifying here. I don't know if you pick this up in verse 27. Let me just read it again. The disciples must also testify. Let me read 27. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So you've got two testifyings here. You've got the Holy Spirit on one hand, and you've got the disciples on the other. And the question I want to ask is, how do they relate? Two testifyings, Spirit, disciples. Is it the case that you have the Holy Spirit sort of over here, testifying to Jesus in some way, and then you have the apostles over here, doing it as well, and they sort of complement each other? Is that what the relationship is between these two testifyings to Jesus and who he is? Well, I'm going to say this evening an emphatic no. An emphatic no. Would you look down with me at verses 12 to 15 of chapter 16? So to the end of that reading now, And this is where we're going to be spending almost the rest of our time this evening. And let me just say, in verses 12 to 15, there are two G's there, if you might spot those. In verse 13, there's a guide, and in verse 14, there's a glory. And I want to just pick those up in turn. First of all, guide. First G, guide. And let me come back to that question that I just raised. What is the relationship between the Holy Spirit testifying to Jesus and the disciples testifying to Jesus? Well, here it is, verses 12 to 13. Let me read them. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will guide you into all truth. Well, what is that all truth that he's speaking about there? What he's not saying is he that they will somehow sort of get a comprehensive knowledge of every sort of field of learning that there is in the world. They're not going to become experts in particle physics or something, or inorganic chemistry. They're not going to know how to rewire a house or sort of replumb a bathroom or something. It's not that sort of knowledge, that sort of truth, that sort of understanding. What is it that they will know? Well, it is all the truth about Jesus. That is what they will be led into, all truth about Jesus and all of the implications of that for the days to come. That's why I think in verse 13 it mentions what is to come. In other words, the truth that they're going to be led into by this Spirit is the truth about the person of Jesus, who he is, who he was, his mission, about his dying and rising for sinners like you and I, and about his teaching, what it means to be a disciple, and the grim consequences of not being a disciple. All of those things are going to be things which the Spirit guides the disciples into. Despite being with him, and soon they're going to be able to look back on the cross and resurrection, which is going to be a distinct advantage from what they have at the moment. Despite the fact they're soon going to be able to look back, despite the fact they've spent 3 years with him, they still can't put all the bits together in their own minds. They will need the Holy Spirit to teach them all the truth about Jesus. Now, do notice, please, that this is a promise primarily to the first disciples, not to us. That must be the case, because in 15:27, the promise is to those who have been with Jesus from the beginning. So it can't be a promise primarily for us. It must be a promise first and foremost for them. So where have we got to? Well, we've got the apostles and we've got the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to be sent at Pentecost a few weeks from now. But we've got the Holy Spirit, we've got the apostles, and both are witnesses to Jesus and will be until the end of the age. But it's not that we have the Holy Spirit over here doing one thing and we have the apostles over here doing something else and they sort of complement each other. That isn't what's going on. It's this. The Holy Spirit guides the apostles into all truth about Jesus. And it's then the apostles who take that truth out into the world. That is the relationship between the Holy Spirit testifying and the disciples testifying. He will guide them into all truth about Jesus, and they will then take that truth out into the world. Well, when do they do that? Well, of course, they did it in the first century. They went around preaching the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ and its implications for Christian and non-Christian alike. And almost all of them were martyred for it. They suffered greatly. But they're still doing it today. They're still witnessing today. But now they're doing it through the Bible. The written records, which either they put their hand to themselves directly or indirectly through others. I don't know what the least read book is at the moment. I don't know quite how you do a survey about the least read book. But apparently a few years ago it was Stephen Hawking's A Brief History of Time. I certainly bought it, and I never read it, so that fits with me. It's on my shelf. I doubt I ever will. But of course, the apostles are still doing it well today, aren't they? Testifying to Jesus. Because the Bible, apparently, if you believe the surveys, remains the most read book in the world. It's amazing, isn't it? 2,000 years later, almost, they're still testifying powerfully and reliably to this Jesus. But the important thing to notice this evening, at one and the same time, this word is the message of the Spirit of Truth as well. What we have in our hands is the Spirit-inspired living word about Jesus. That is what we have. All the truth there is available about Jesus is in here. There's nowhere else we can go, is there, to meet Jesus? There's nowhere else we can go to meet him other than through the Scriptures, through the Spirit's living word. It's not as if there's any other means that he has for revealing truth about Jesus. This is the one and only Spirit-inspired living word about Christ. So that's the first G. This Spirit is going to guide the apostles into all truth. But there's another G. He not only guides, but as he leads them into all truth, this is also his means of bringing glory to Jesus. So that's the second G, glory, verse 14. Let me read it to you. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The giving of the definitive and complete revelation regarding Jesus to the apostles is not an end in itself. It wasn't as if the Spirit of Truth revealed this to the apostles and they were to then sort of run off and write it down and stick it in a museum so that people from time to time could go along and sort of peer at it in through a glass screen. It wasn't an end in itself, the revealing of this truth to the apostles. No, it was revealed so that it will be the means by which Jesus is glorified and praised and worshipped. That is the end for which it was revealed. So let me say and underline this evening, remember the question we talked about at the beginning, is there a single marker that we can say, yes, look, the Holy Spirit is at work? That's the question we're thinking about. The Holy Spirit's ministry is always to use the Bible to point us to Jesus. That is what he is always doing. It is to give us a life-changing and lifelong encounter with the Son of God through his unchanging and timeless word. That is his great passion. That is his ministry. And that is absolutely foundational. And that's what I want to say really this evening. That is absolutely foundational. Foundational and fundamental to the Spirit's work. But before we apply to our situation, please notice with me one other thing. The Holy Spirit points to and reveals Jesus not only externally through the Bible, but internally by giving us an increased understanding of that same word. I wonder if you flip forward a few pages to Ephesians chapter 1. Please, if you have a Bible. Ephesians chapter 1. Page 1173 of the Church Bibles. And let me read. Let me read 15 to 17. 15 to 17, Ephesians chapter 1. This is the Apostle Paul writing. For this reason, because he's heard of what God has done in their lives, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. See, even as Christians, even those of us who have been made alive by the Spirit of Christ, which is what we're going to think about next week, we still need that help internally of the Spirit of God. If we're to grasp the truth about Jesus and his gospel better, and get to know our Heavenly Father as a result better. The Holy Spirit's internal work, I think, is a bit like one of those dimmer switches that you might have at home. It all seems a bit pointless to me. I know the idea is that they make your room a bit more atmospheric when you turn it down at a lower light. It just makes our house look gloomy, I have to say. So we don't really use it. But I think it's similar here to, I hope, a reasonable illustration of what's going on with the Holy Spirit internally in us. You see, the light has been switched on, but we need to have that light turned up. And we need to have it turned up so that we can better grasp the truth about Jesus and its implications for our lives. We need him to be working not only outside us through the Bible, but inside us as we understand his truth, the truth about Jesus, better. Well, let's draw some threads together, shall we, before we apply. I want to ask this evening, what is the unmistakable, authentic mark of the Spirit's work? What is it, according to Jesus here? It's to bring glory to him by drawing our attention to the Bible, because it is the Spirit word about Jesus, and helping us to understand and apply it to our lives. That is the single, authentic mark of the Spirit of God in all places, at all times. Seems to me there's much confusion about the Spirit's work. And I wonder whether a lot of confusion doesn't happen because we have either wrong or inadequate tests to detect it. How do we recognise it? Well, do we recognise the Spirit's work by the fact that we spontaneously fall over in church, in a church meeting? Is it because we find ourselves laughing uncontrollably? Is that a good mark of the Spirit of God being at work? Is it because we feel overcome by a strange force, if you like, that makes us do and say strange things in whatever situation? Is it that it just makes us feel good? Are those things which are authentic marks of the Spirit's work? Well, let me say, it may well be that some of those things are a consequence of the Spirit working. Those of you who know me well would know I wouldn't want to just dismiss those things out of hand. I don't want to do that, and I'm not doing that this evening. But what I do want to say is that those are very poor and thoroughly inadequate ways of detecting the Spirit of God being at work. They are inadequate and poor. What does Jesus say in today's passage is a much better criteria? Well, the bottom line is this. Where the Holy Spirit is at work, there will be a hunger for God's word. Where the Spirit is at work, there will be a hunger for God's word. And that's because God's word is the Spirit-inspired word that bears witness to Jesus. And it's his great mission to draw our attention to him and to bring us to understand his truth in a life-changing way. That is what the Spirit wants to do. And of course, that's the case not just at the beginning of the Christian life. It's the case all the way along the Christian journey, from beginning to end. In that Spirit word, we meet the living Lord Jesus. That is where we meet him, in that word. And as we respond in trust and obedience to him, we glorify him in our lives. I think evangelical Christians are probably wary these days of saying that we love the Bible, of saying that we love God's word. And I think we're wary because we know that if we do that, somebody's going to say, well, you worship the Bible. You worship the Bible rather than God. And I'm going to say, well, if that's the case, if that's what it means to love the Bible, if it means we're idolaters, then the writer of Psalm 119 must have been. Because it's interesting how unashamedly he talks about loving God's word. It's very interesting. Let me just read you some verses from it. You can turn to it if you like, but you don't need to probably. Let me just read some of the things that he says. Verse 16, Psalm 119. I delight in your decrees. I will not neglect your word. Your statutes are my delight. They're my counselors. 47. For I delight in your commands because I love them. 97. Oh, how I love your law. For law, read Bible. Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. 113. I hate double-minded men, but I love your law. Unashamedly saying that they love the Bible, love God's word. So can I ask you this evening, as I ask myself, do you love the Spirit's word about Jesus? Do you love it? Do you love his testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ? Because there's no other place, is there? There's no other place we can go to encounter Jesus. There's nowhere else we can go other than through the Spirit's word. And that is why whenever he's at work, he is drawing our attention to this word about Jesus. And he generates a hunger for his word. He makes us hungry for God's word. So I have a question for us this evening at Spicer Street. I don't know if this is true, but let's, for the sake of argument, say that it is. Apparently there's a rumour going around that the Holy Spirit has left Spicer Street. At the very least, he's not at work here. Is that true? That would be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? Imagine if that was true. Wouldn't that be an absolute disaster? Wouldn't that keep us awake at night? Well, it's true, we're far from perfect. But is the Spirit absent from our church family at Spicer Street? I want to ask this evening. Now, we're rightly self-critical as individuals and as a congregation. It's absolutely right that we examine ourselves, that we're critical. It's right that there is not a hint of pride amongst us in terms of congregation and as individuals. That's absolutely right. And that must continue to be the case. But this evening, I just want to encourage us. I want to suggest that the Holy Spirit is alive and well in our congregation and doing his work. That doesn't mean we're perfect. Absolutely far from it. Far from it. But he is here and he is doing his work. Let me give you some examples. Tuesday night Bible studies we're having to consider possibly moving to a bigger venue on Tuesday nights because we're sort of outgrowing the place where we meet. And we meet for Bible study, and there are enough 18 to 25 year olds who want to study God's word that we're having to think about moving to a bigger place to do it. And of course there are other groups throughout the life of our church throughout the week which is full of people of all ages wanting to study God's word, wanting to get into the word of God. People meeting for the More College Correspondence course, for YP, a work where a lot of the time is spent studying God's word. There's coffee break, there's the working women's Bible study, and so on. I could mention that, many other things besides. People are gathering to read God's word. Many people, after a hard day's work, when there are 101 other things that they could be doing, like watching the telly and a number of other things as well. I think that's evidence of a hunger for God's word. I really do. And I'm greatly encouraged. Now, I don't say that to blow the trumpet of any individuals responsible for running any of those groups. Everything we do here at Spicer Street can be done better than it is. I can assure you of that. But, of course, that's all the more reason to recognise it as a work of God's Spirit. Because it could all be done so much better than we do it. And although I feel slightly awkward talking about it, I was wondering whether to talk about it tonight. I think we just need to be encouraged to be able to gently and graciously respond to any criticisms if they come our way that suggest that the Holy Spirit is not at work amongst our congregation as he is amongst others. I want to encourage us that the Holy Spirit is amongst us, and we know because he's generating a hunger for God's word. That's how we know. And it's his great work, the great work of the Spirit, to bring us to encounter Jesus and for him to engage with us through his living word. That is his great work. That is his stamp of authenticity in any and every situation. Now, of course, it goes without saying, doesn't it, that a desire for Bible study that's merely cerebral, merely head knowledge, that isn't evidence of a work of God's Spirit. Knowledge for knowledge's sake isn't evidence of the work of God's Spirit. There are plenty of people with PhDs in New Testament studies who are not converted. So it's not study for study's sake. God forbid that that should be what we're into. What brings glory to Christ is when through the Spirit's word, men and women are brought to love and obey and serve this living Lord Jesus Christ. That is what brings glory to him. And that is what thrills the Holy Spirit when he sees that happening. And next Sunday we're going to begin to pick up some of those things as we look at them together. Well, let's just have a moment's quiet, shall we? And let's just reflect on the fact that the Holy Spirit's great work, the whole reason for why he's been sent from the Father, is to testify about Jesus through the words of the apostles. Let's think about it for a moment or two and think about whether that's something that we've grasped afresh tonight or perhaps for the first time. And let's bring it to the Lord in the quiet. So let's pray together.